Anyhow, I was looking over last week's, but the things that we learned, today we're looking at the wars of extermination, and they are challenges or questions that we feel, well, why is God doing this, and why would God do that? And so we have these questions about, especially in some of the mandates that we have that tell the children of Israel that they are to go and possess the land, and they are to exterminate. They are to wipe out every living thing in the city. Now, in our mindset, in the modern culture that we are, I think we are, people are like, why would God do that? Why would a loving God do such a thing to a group of people that every child even would be killed, every woman would be killed, every livestock, anything that breathes was to be exterminated. So we're going to find out why, and we're going to find out what happened to different places. So when God created the world, we know that he placed it in perfect harmony. And the idea is that the harmony that God had was that he and Adam and Eve were friends, and God would come at the cool of the day and walk with Adam and Eve. So every part of creation fulfilled its God-ordained purpose, okay? So God had a purpose for everything that he created. Well, then we know that evil entered the world, and it destroyed that harmony that God had intended. And so with that destruction, it shattered. This sun in my eyes is a pain. It shattered the relationship that people had with God and the things that God had in place. So, verily early in Genesis, we read that the Lord saw the wickedness of man, and this is where we have how that it was evil, and the intent was always towards evil. And so God said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. So this was Noah's, the flood, and Noah building the ark. And so the response to man's evil was met with this flood of devastation, this judgment. Then the God of the Bible is a God full of mercy and grace, but he is also a God of justice. And so it's difficult, I think, for people to balance that out. Well, he's great. He's a God of grace and mercy, and he will forgive. And, he's the, grandfather in heaven with the long white beard and just waiting for us to come to the realization we need to be saved. And if we die without forgiveness, well, that's okay. He'll let us in anyhow. As the one guy said, I have people, friends in heaven. I'm sure someone will open the window in the wall and let me in. I wonder if he made it. God has warned us that eternal punishment awaits evildoers and all of those who refuse the gospel. There is a punishment that goes with that refusal. So throughout the Bible, we find example of God's judgment on evil, including the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fall of Jerusalem in 2 Kings, the death of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, where they lied before the apostles and they were struck dead. And so in this lesson, we have the destruction, the eradication of the Canaanite Empire. And like we said, to our way of thinking, this is kind of difficult. Why would God want to destroy these individuals and this judgment would become against them? Well, each of these destructions or these things that are brought out against the Canaanites and against the people that live in the promised land, they are foreshadowing of the judgment that will come at the end of the age, that all of those who have rejected God will face that divine judgment. So we, living in our relative comfort with plenty of food and protective shelter and a hope for a future, These ravaging events of what we have listed here in the Old Testament kind of seem a little harsh and cruel. So we're going to read a couple of things that perhaps is an answer to what was going on and why. So first we have the mandate for such a war. Why is it that God would want to have such a war and to have such a mandate to destroy? Well, we have Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 and 16. Well, actually, we just have 1 through 4. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Gershites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriage with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, his daughter thou shalt not take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So, okay, sounds like a pretty straightforward command. Last week we learned that God gave the land of Canaan to Abraham and to his descendants. And we remember that whenever he gave this land to Abraham, he told them, you can't have it just yet because the iniquity of those people is not yet full. Meaning that they have not reached a point where it is required divine justice, like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the divine retribution for their sins and the eradication of them as a group of people. So during the 400 years that Israel lived in Egypt, the population of Canaan grew. The Canaanite society became radical evil in two ways. The society was organized under an unjust, oppressive system of city-states. So, you know, it's like Troy and those other places. But these were city-states in which say Johnstown versus Bedford, you know. They would be a city-state. So those up on the plains up here would be, you know, they would seek shelter in the city-state of Johnstown with its fortresses and a king. And anybody on the outside, they would pay tribute to the king of of the fortress of Johnstown. Well, everyone down over the mountain on the plain, well, they would pay tribute to Bedford and to the king of Bedford. And so, you know, the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Hivites, you know, all those guys would be like that. And then, of course, there is the town of Altoona, and you have the city-state in Altoona. So you've got many of these things going around. So, but it doesn't cover that large of a distance, but it's like that. So the kings were the king of Jericho, they were tyrants. They were individuals who had no mercy, and there was just, they worshipped false gods and a lot of, offering themselves as sacrifices to gods, offering their children to gods to appease their gods. I mean, it was a very bad system. And whenever it says that they conquered seven, and these are like seven major areas, it'd be like, Johnstown is the main fortress, but Wimber has its own fortress, you know. So they conquered seven, but in reality, I think they conquered, 35? Seven nations represents defeat 31 kings. So they defeated 31 kings. So there was a smaller outpost of Wimber who had its own king that had its own tribute, and the kingdom of Wimber would pay tribute to the king of Johnstown. This was a smaller one. So whenever they went into the land of Canaan, they were, not only did they conquer the seven major fortresses, they conquered all the smaller subdivisions of that area. So the people of Windward would be considered part of the Johnstown, the Hivites, you know, those types of things. Just to kind of give you a picture. So God commanded Israel to destroy the evil of the Canaanite peoples. The Lord knows that if the Canaanites are not destroyed, they will entice Israel to serve idols and turn away from the Lord. That should happen. If that should happen, God's justice then would come upon Israel, and that they would be subject to God's judgment. So when God is telling them to wipe out all the inhabitants of that land, he's trying to protect the children of Israel from being lured into the sins and the gods of the Canaanites. So it's like in our own life when God says to leave your sins, you know, don't let any trace of it. So, well, we leave them and we confess them, but we kind of keep one, you know, kind of keep one that nobody really knows. God doesn't know, you know, God may know about it, but he's not doing anything. So we keep that hidden sin. Well, sooner or later, that hidden area of our life that we didn't surrender is going to come back and, harm us. So God is saying that they needed to get rid of it. So first, as stated in the lesson, he said the destruction of the Canaanites is much more than a military campaign. It is a divine judgment upon their evil. All right? So this destruction of the Canaanite people, their iniquity has reached its fullness. It has reached the place that they, it requires divine judgment. Okay? So that's what we have here. Their sin has reached the point of divine judgment. And God's judgment on Canaan, as in his earlier judgments on Sodom and Gomorrah, it's total annihilation, total destruction. God's people must never compromise with evil and with its idolatry. So God is saying, you know, heading it off at in the future, preventing future problems, he's saying, wipe out the Canaanites here. Well, we know that they didn't do what they were supposed to do, and they kept being lured away by these individuals that they allowed to live in their land. But so in the New Testament, we have how that God has so determined to eradicate evil that Jesus came. You see, so when God is saying to the children of Israel, this is the land I gave you, and I gave you this land, you know, for a purpose. But the people who occupy this land have reached the fullness. They deserve divine judgment. And so rather than acting as a, God sending fire and brimstone as Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah, he now uses the children of Israel as the instrument to go in and wipe out the land. One of the things the sermon today has a little bit to do with occupying the promised land and the failures of how that Israel didn't follow through with God's command, that whenever the children of Israel were in Egypt, okay, God brought the plagues. All right, what did the nation of Israel do? They sat back and watched. You know, when the death of the firstborn, you know, that was the last plague, death of the firstborn, put the blood of the lamb upon your doorposts, and your house will be saved. So that's all they had to do. So Moses led them out of the Pharaoh said, go, come to the Red Sea. What happens there? God opens the Red Sea. They walk through. Okay, so all along, God has been doing miracles. When they come to the promised land, God says, you go in and possess the land. And the children of Israel says, us? We can't do that. We're not equipped for that. Well, they had forgotten about, you know, prior to this, God had said, well, God did all of that. And now he comes up to them and says, now you got to do something. You've got to act upon your faith to receive what I have promised. And they said, oh, no, why don't you do it? And we'll go in and take the city. So God was telling them they had to participate in the miracle of going into battle and taking the promised land. So whenever we pray and ask for a miracle, ask God to help us, God says, you know, well, he wants us to act upon our faith. Because if we, like the children of Israel, God does this, you know, 10 plagues, sets us free, You know, opens the Red Sea, we go through, we come to the promised land of things we're supposed to do. We say, oh, no. We can't do that. So God has been very gracious in helping us. We don't think it's gracious because we end up having to do stuff and failing sometimes. And God is saying, no, that's part of the learning curve here for you. So in order to protect Israel from the harmful effects of these false religions, God commands them to be destroyed. And the Canaanite altars, idols, statues, and graven images, these were to be completely and utterly destroyed. There would be no trace of them, and they were to totally wipe them out. So, it's been said that the God of the Old Testament is a God of justice, and the God of the New Testament is love, but it's not true. Whenever we look at it, we have love and justice in both cases. So God is a God of love, and he is a just God. Now, the thing that I will look at is in Deuteronomy chapter 20. This is one of those things that I think the lesson is letting us kind of ponder over or think about and see that perhaps something we never saw before. And I have it here. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, let's see, what verses are they? 16 to 18. And, however, in the cities of the nations of the Lord God is giving you as an inheritance. Now, there's a distinction between verse 10, whenever you march up to attack a city, verse 10, make its people an offer of peace. Okay, so the question is, when Israel conquered people, did they wipe everybody out all the time? Well, they didn't wipe out Syria. They didn't wipe out the Egyptians. They didn't wipe out, you know, their command was not to go and kill everybody. What was specific was, in this chapter 20, that when you go to people outside of the land of promise, outside of the promised land, when you go to those cities, you go up to them and read it again. When you march up to a city, to attack a city, make its people an offer of peace. That's chapter 20, verse 10. If they accept, verse 11, and open their gates, all the people in it shall be subject to forced labor and shall work for you. If they refuse to make peace and they engage you in battle, lay siege to that city. And when the Lord your God delivered them into your hand, put to the sword all the men in it. As for the women and children, the livestock and everything else in the city you may take. Now, however, verse 16. In the cities of the nations of the Lord your God, giving you as an inheritance. Mm-hmm, these are the Canaanite, Havites, Perizzites, Jebusites, you know, those terrible ites. give you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Otherwise, they will teach you to follow the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods, and you will sin against the Lord your God. So there's two things going on. Every place that Israel attacked or was going to, you know, go to war with, God did not order them to be wiped out and exterminated. Only the places that were in the land that God had promised them. All right? Now, the parallel is in our own lives. God has promised us many promises in the scripture. The challenge is, have we wiped out, gotten rid of, eradicated all the sins, the things that would hinder us in our relationship with God? Now, we've been forgiven. That's it. Okay, that's great. But are there, you know, what happened in the children of Israel, they left some of the people live, and those people lived because they felt their gods had protected them, so they kept their altars. And the people of Israel, well, they didn't follow the Lord God, the commands that were given to them by Moses. They went over and worshiped these other gods, which brought about their own destruction. So nevertheless, the destruction of the Canaanites is a non-repeatable event. Israel is not to destroy the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, or any other oppressors. Therefore, the conquest of Canaan should never be used to justify genocide. So it was a very specific reason why the children of Israel wiped out the people of the land that God had promised to them to possess. Now, so as we look at that, prior to them going into the land, God had done all the miracles, okay? God had the 10 plagues, opened the Red Sea, you know, everything, water from rock, you know, all this, but when they come to the promised land, they had to do something. Well, they weren't willing to do it. But God is telling them, you've got to wipe them all out because we don't want their contamination to be part of yours. Amen. Thank you very much. You don't leave a rotten apple in the bushel basket. Because one rotten apple will spoil the whole bunch. So, So, judgment upon the Amalekites. This is chapter 25. Any questions? Wasn't that a helpful piece of information? Yeah, I thought so. I won't tell you that I didn't know that, but because then I would appear inferior. That's some of that humility, yes. And I keep bringing that up because it was on a Wednesday night that we talked about it. So we didn't promote humility as being proud of my humility. That was kind of the joke. To those who are watching, that's what happened. So, but anyhow, we go back to Deuteronomy 25. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee the rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Now, if God has given you something, why do I have to do something? All right. Well, God has given them this land, but they have to go possess it. God has given us salvation, forgiveness of sins, but we have to ask for it. We have to receive it. So we are a part of the answer to every prayer we pray. We are part of the miracle that God is going to perform in our lives. You know, so we participate in it, but we are directed by the Holy Spirit. We're directed by God, and we are part of this process. Well, here we have Amalek. Well, the Amalekites, we move away from the possession of the land of Israel, the promised land. We move to a specific battle, a special battle, and to a special group of people. Okay, God has a special plan for the Amalekites. When Israel left left Egypt, and in Exodus 17, they had, soon after they had escaped their bondage with the Egyptians, and they're traveling out away from out of the Egypt into the promised land. The Amalekites, without any provocation, they see this large group of people going through the desert, and what do they think? What an opportunity we got here. We can take advantage of these people. So what the Amalekites did, they attacked the rear. They went and they attacked the back of this 2 million people, this large group of people. They didn't attack up front where Moses and the soldiers or whomever the strong would be. They attacked the weak, where they attacked the tail end of the 2 million people, where the children, women and children and the elderly and whatever, they attacked there, and they just, you know, it was like raiding, you know, the tail end of this caravan, and it was their weakest point. And so they attacked from the back. Thus, weaker members of the caravan would be the women and the sick and the elderly. And the Amalekites, what it demonstrated is they did not fear God. They saw this as an opportunity. And no matter what they heard about the Israel crossing the Red Sea or getting out of Egypt under the plagues and that God was with them, they didn't fear God. They figured this is a group of people we can take advantage of. Oh, yeah. They probably knew that they had all this gold and silver and everything that the Egyptians just lavished on the children of Israel to get them out of town and, you know, get away from us so we don't have any more plagues come upon us. Well, the Amalekites, this was like taking candy from a baby. They were going to attack and get everything they could. So when the Amalekites attacked Moses, sent Joshua and the Israelite army to fight while Moses stood on the mountain with his hands raised in the air with the rod of God to heaven. This is when Aaron and Hur held the hands of God, held Moses' hands in the air. As long as Moses had his hands in the air, the Israelites won. Now, we have to remember these are slaves, not warriors. You know, so this was their first taste of battle, and it was the strength of God that gave them the ability to beat these Amalekites. And because of their cowardly attack, the Amalekites were placed under God's pronouncement of judgment. The Lord promised that he would utterly put out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So, they were going to take advantage of the weak and the elderly, and God says, I'm going to wipe you out to the point that there is no remembrance of you because of your evil deeds. So remember, people who are evil do not succeed. They will pay a very high price. So we don't go that way. So the story of Israel's fight against the Amalekites is continued in 1 Samuel 15. Some 300 years later, when Saul becomes Israel's first king, Saul visited the people, the prophet Samuel, who informs the king that the time has come to fulfill God's judgment against the Amalekites, and Saul is instructed, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, donkey, everything that is there, wipe it out. That's judgment. Next story. This is the judgment upon the Midianites. This is Numbers chapter 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. So, here again is one of those things, okay, why does God say, wipe these people out, all right? So we are going back in time here a little bit to in Numbers 31. As they have come to the end of their journey through the wilderness, the Lord has advised Moses that he will not be able to enter the promised land. So this is right before Moses turns leadership over to Joshua, and they cross the Jordan, and they take on Jericho. So before that happens, Moses requests for Joshua to perform one more final act before Moses leaves his leadership role. And he must gather Israel's army and execute judgment upon the Midianites. The Midianites incited the sorcerer Balaam and had deceived Israel and led them into idolatry and sexual immorality. Israel sinned against God, and he sent a plague among the people that killed 24,000 of them. So it was the Midianites who had deceived, that had planted or whatever the deception for Israel. And we have where 24,000 of them died. However, God was angry not only at Israel, but also at Balaam and the Midianites who had provoked the Israelites to sin. So not only is the person who sinned under divine judgment, the person who provoked it and set it up, you know, it's like the person who, you know, who convinces somebody to go do something, go steal that. And the person who steals gets caught, and the guy who says, I didn't do anything, it's not my fault. He's dumb enough to go steal. Well, this is where the person who had incited them is just as guilty as the person who has sinned. And this is what happens with Midian and the Midians and Balaam. So perhaps only a few days later, in chapter 31, the Lord commands Moses to gather an army of 12,000 men, 1,000 from each tribe. And this Israelite army is to carry out the Lord's vengeance upon the Midians. As the other battles that we have studied, the purpose of this battle is to execute God's judgment upon evil. Okay? So, what else? Oh, and whenever they are getting ready for battle, they are to take some of the holy instruments and trumpets from the tabernacle that representing God's presence. Okay? So whenever we go into battle, we must always remember, whenever we go into difficulties, we are to remember that God is with us. And if we need to remind ourselves, you know, some people carry a Bible everywhere they go. I mean, that was a thing years ago for preachers. Now we got it in a little box that's in our pocket. But, a preacher always carried his Bible. And it was, in some ways, it was a semblance or a symbol of God's presence going with us. So whatever reminds us of God's presence going with us is a very positive impact because God is with us. And so when the children of Israel were going to carry out the judgment upon the Midianites, they were to take things from the tabernacle that were holy instruments, and they were to take them with them into battle, representing that God was with them in the carrying out of divine justice. After the battle, the Israelites burned the Midianite cities and captured the Midianite women and their children and livestock and all their belongings. Moses, however, is angry with the officers and captains of the army because they have captured and brought with them all the Midianite women, including those who had committed sexual immorality earlier with the Israelite men. Now, one of the commentators was talking about how that this immorality was the Midianite women where they're sexual immorality was a ritual tied to the cult of the dead. So this was more than just the men having an affair with somebody of another tribe. They were having a religious experience with these people, these Midianites, and God is saying, you know, this isn't going to work here. And so the women and, you know, they all had to be executed. And their immorality and idolatrous action had caused a deadly plague on the Lord, which the Lord sent to judge Israel. Now, I was interested because one of the other commentaries said that the plague that came upon Israel may have been some sort of epidemic. Now, and it's hard for me to know. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I was just reading commentaries. It's not my fault. Just reading the commentary, you know. But perhaps there was like And the only way I can, in my mind, it would be almost like the early explorers, you know, the white early explorers would go up the rivers and would to be trappers, and they would take diseases to the Indian villages up all up and down the rivers. And the Indian villages were unable, they didn't have an immune system to, well, perhaps these women or perhaps that culture had some type of immune system that the children of Israel didn't have. And anyhow, 24,000 people died. So that's my off-the-wall understanding. But anyhow, we know that 24,000 people died, and they died because of their sexual relationships with these women who were tied to the god, to the god of the dead. So God, no way. Midianites have to go. Oh, I have to hurry. The Battle of Jericho. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed things, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing, make the camp of Israel accursed and in trouble. So the command is, when you go into, when the walls come down, you go in and they didn't have to scale the walls. They marched around the walls 7 days, on the seventh day, seven times, blew the trumpets, and the walls came down. And everyone ran straight forward into the city. So they ran up the rubble of the fallen walls and into the city, and everything in the city was cursed by God, meaning that this city was wicked. Now, in Sodom and Gomorrah, God just, fire and brimstone, come out and blew up the city, burned it up. Well, now God is saying to the children of Israel, this city is accursed. I'm not blowing it up with fire and brimstone, but you're going to be my act of vengeance upon them for their wickedness. And he says, the whole city is accursed, so do not take anything lest you be cursed. And we know the story that one guy decided to take some of the loot and put it under his mat in his tent. What could that hurt? He died, and so did his family. So anyhow, that's a different story. So all of the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they shall come into the treasure of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. So this again was an eradication of evil. And this was part of the land of promise. They had to wipe out sin in the land that was promised them, or else that sin would affect them as a nation and as a people. What else? We'll move on. Israel's failure to fight God's battle. It came to pass, this is Judges chapter 1, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. So we got an idea. Why don't we make these people pay us money to live? And God said, wipe them out. But God, we got a better idea. They can pay us. Chapter 2, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochan and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you to the land which I swear unto the fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And he shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not divide them out, I will not drive them out from you, but they shall be as a thorn in your side, and their God shall be a snare unto you. So what we don't get rid of becomes a thorn in the side and a snare to us. The critical point of this is that while the Lord has been faithful to his covenant with the Israelites, they have been unfaithful to God. So God is always faithful to his covenant, to his agreement, to what he has given to us, what he has promised to us. And after they heard the angel's message of judgment, Israel showed sign of repentance by weeping and offering sacrifice. The name of that place is called Bochen, which in Hebrew means weepers. And then we have, in the New Testament, it talks about wars and rumors of wars, but the end has not yet come. That wars and rumors of wars, those things will always be with us. People are always going to be fighting over something. Israel was never commanded to attack or destroy any other nation. Israel has always been on the defense since this time. They were to be the offensive and go and wipe them out. But since that time, they've never gone to war to go after a specific nation. They were told, you know, it was always defensive after this. God told us to go forth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are to teach and to live peaceably with all men. We are not to genocide. We're not to go to war to wipe them out. And put on the whole armor of God, which we were doing on Wednesday night. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So in our battles, we are fighting a spiritual battle that we've already won, and that Jesus Christ has already won for us, and he has given us the spiritual armament that we are able to do battle against wickedness in high places or heavenly places. And we're able to do battle with them and win because of the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation protecting our thoughts, the rightness we have with God because of his forgiveness and the belt of truth, and our feet are always stable. Because they wherever we walk in peace. So that's this lesson. So we learned a few things. One, that was only the promised land that they were to eradicate the enemy. And all others they could seek a peace treaty with, or they would face annihilation. Any other thoughts? All right. Father, we thank you that you watch over and keep us, and we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that it continue to be a light to our path and, Lord, to our understanding. We are grateful. Thank you for how you directed your people, that these things happen, that they might be an example for us. And so, we pray that they be an example in our life for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.